Well, hey, we are in our second Sunday of Advent. If you couldn't tell, this candle is lit. I'm sitting here looking over at the candle. I'm thinking, this is a second Sunday. It's a second Sunday. Or is it candle? It's lit. It's just hard to see. Just you lit it. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. So welcome to Hope Fellowship during our Advent services. We celebrate Advent as a way of looking back at the coming, the birth of Christ, also knowing that we look towards his second advent. So it's a waiting, it's a looking back and examining the waiting that was happening for the Messiah, the Mashiach, right? And we find ourselves in a similar position now as a people of God who are waiting. We are waiting for God, our King, our Christ, to split the sky, to come, to return, to bring true peace on the earth. Well, it was my freshman year in high school when history became alive to me. Before, it was a rehearsal of facts, dates, events, and I would think to myself, why would I need to know or memorize these things if I could just look them up and read them in a book? Right? Anyone else? Friends, this was before Google, Siri, or Alexa. I mean, just to date myself a little bit here, Google, 1998. I was graduated by then. It was Bob Jones in the ninth grade, my history teacher, who helped me realize that there were people behind these historical events. He sought to unearth the psychological aspects of why and how these events occurred, to really get into the mind of the characters in history and explain the context. And it was like the story behind the story, and history became invigorating to me. Interesting. Fascinating. People are interesting. Anyone here people watch? People are interesting. And he began to explain these historical events in the form of a drama. Now, that I could understand. My older sister and I were both in musicals. She was like the musical queen. Was in like 24 different musicals throughout her high school career. That sounds amazing. It is amazing. So I was used to musicals. In fact, I mean, I don't understand you folks who would watch a musical and say, that's not reality. People don't just burst out into song. Well, yes, they do. You obviously haven't been to the Gaither House. And let me just tell you, it is a fantastic technique to ask your spouse to do something. Because how can they get mad at you when you sing it to them? Would you please do the laundry? No? Okay, just me. Just the Gaither House. All right. So he began speaking of history in the form of a drama. And I can understand that. So history then became fascinating to me. Look, there are people in the birth story of Jesus, the Son of God. So this morning, I want to paint for you a picture. I want to unravel for you a drama of the humanity of the people in Luke 1, 26 through 56. So would you grab your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 1. And there are four main characters in this drama. There's Mary, Elizabeth, Gabriel, and really God. God is there. God sent Gabriel. And if you want to count God both as his son, Jesus, he's there too. That's five. But then there's Zechariah. But he's mute, so he doesn't count. At least he's just groaning in the background. That's all he's doing. Last week we read Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel at the altar of incense. And we heard his question of disbelief, right? Because Zechariah and Elizabeth are old, right? They're past their childbearing years. They're probably, and I hate if you're in this age category, I'm not saying you're old. just probably too late to have a baby, probably in their 60s, maybe even late 50s. And don't think that I think that's old. That's just a blink away. Okay? So last week we saw Zechariah there, greeted by an angel, told he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby. He is like, how is that going to happen? Because she's old. He disbelieved. He becomes mute, meaning he can't hear, he can't talk until the birth of John the Baptist. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the cousin of Elizabeth. That's Zechariah's wife. So after Gabriel met Zechariah by the altar of incense, about 6 months later, he was sent to Mary, this young gal, likely 13 to 15 years old. My daughter's 12, just a year or two or three older than her. And so our passage is long this morning. And so typically we would have you stand and I would read the passage and then we'd go back and expose it. But it's so long, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to ask you to stay where you're at. But would you instead just humble your heart? Would you bow your heart before God and enter the drama of the birth story of Jesus? And let your mind grasp the humanity. The humanness of Mary, of Elizabeth, as they wrestled and came to faith in the work of God in their lives. Let your mind, if you so would, let your mind picture and believe the reality of the humanness of Jesus, who was conceived, who became a baby, enveloped in a womb, birthed, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and given as a gift to the world. And so I'm going to speak of this section of Scripture in two scenes. The first is Gabriel's gospel. This is Luke 1:26. Let's read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." Well, a good drama always provides context. So here's the background. The when and the where. It's the when is the turn of the first century. It's right about 6 BC. So if you're looking at that number line and zeros here, it's believed that Jesus was born somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. The city, Nazareth. Mary was in Nazareth. She was located about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. The social milieu, the social context, Judaism. A theocratic patriarchal society. Theocratic meaning God. God gave their law, the rules to the people of Israel, which they followed. Patriarchal, meaning it's male-dominated, okay? But it's under the rule of Rome. The political rule was that of Rome. So if you look at the context there, listen, women had few rights, and were often considered property. Why is this important? Women were promised in marriage and betrothed between the ages of 13 and 15. Mary was likely no older than 15. To be betrothed was to be regarded as one's legal wife. This betrothal lasted about a year before being married. Mary was a virgin, as we're going to read. This means she had, well, you know what that means. Even her spouse, until the time she was officially married, she was not to be with anyone. She was not to have intercourse with anyone until the time she was married. Even her spouse, even Joseph, whom she was betrothed to. Joseph was of the house of David. This means he was from the tribe of Judah, but specifically a descendant of King David. Joseph was known as a righteous man. So the context or the scene of our reading is, as we see Mary being approached by an angel, we don't know exactly where she was. It's likely she was in her house. Could be in her bedroom. But it doesn't appear that there's anyone else near her. This would appear to be an interaction just between Mary and an angel. And despite our common misbelief, it's not likely Gabriel came with his wings flapped out. It's not likely that Mary knew upon first sight, oh, this is an angel. You see, we picture them with wings, but we see in the Bible they often present as men. As men. Imagine, ladies, a strange man appears to you while you're alone and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What are you thinking? Some of you are chuckling, right? Some of you are reaching for something to hit him with. What are you feeling in that moment? I would imagine that the first thing Mary would think is, what is he going to do to me? Go back to the context. First century Rome, women are property, men are stronger, they do whatever they want. Jews are not looked upon with favor by the Roman government. They're not citizens. Some are. Paul was. Somehow, some way. She had no protective rights. If you're a woman, then even less. This man could be there to do her harm. And he enters with greetings and he calls her favor and declaring God's favor. But how many swindlers would do that? Listen. Flattery might work with other common girls, but not Mary. This might be why we read that next verse. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. If your picture of Mary was a naive, gullible teenager, then you missed the cues given to you. She was greatly troubled. This word means agitated. Look, I know what it looks like when a woman is agitated. I know what it looks like when I'm agitated, right? There's a reason. There's a reason she was agitated. we understand that she was afraid because of Gabriel's response. What did he say to her? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Listen, she was not naive. She was discerning. In fact, the word implies that she's calculating, she's weighing, as if having this internal debate. That's what that word means. What kind of greeting is this? Is this flattery? What do you want? What does this man want? Think she's betrothed, alone, with another man. Who could overpower her? What if the worst happens and all plans for her life could be crushed, could be ruined? But he called her favored one. And he invoked the Lord. He said, the Lord is with you. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He repeats that she has favor with God. Why? How does he know? How do you know? How would he know? Maybe she's putting it together. And then he proceeds to tell her that her womb will bear a son, and this son shall be named Jesus. Let's process this conversation a little bit like Mary would have. If dare I say, let's step into Mary's sandals a little bit. Let's assume that they're flat and not high-heeled. Because it'd be hard to walk on high heels. Okay, never mind. Bad joke again. What was Mary thinking? Might have been something like this. Jesus is a common name. There's a lot of Jesuses, but wait, what does the name mean? Well, it's a transliteration of the name Joshua. But the meaning is Jehovah is salvation. You're going to have a son. I'm going to have a son? And his name is Jehovah? God is salvation? Okay, this man's not here to harm me. I accept that now. But is he an angel? He says that God has favored me. That could be the only conclusion that she could come to, right? He's a messenger. He has this message from God. That's what angel means, by the way. And he said this, that I will bear the Son of the Most High. He will be great. Only God is great. He will be king. And on the throne of David, we live in occupied Rome. But he will reign forever. My son will reign forever. But how? How is this going to happen? I think it's a sign of this is who my wife is. I mean, you all should know that I adore my wife, right? But she's one of the most intelligent persons I know. Why? Because she always asks why. She always asks how. Explain to me how that works. How is this so? Mary asked how. She's not naive. She's not gullible. So she asks, and she gives the reason for her question. She knows how children are made. Parents, if your children are in this room and they don't know how children are made, it's probably time to talk to them. But she asks the question, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. There's several things to unearth just in that statement right there. But first, I want to continue with what might have been Mary's inner dialogue as she's listening to these messages from the angel and thinking through what this means. Friends, if she was found pregnant before she was wed, she would be divorced. Joseph is a righteous man, and he wouldn't, and people knew that he wouldn't. She would be divorced. She would live without a husband, without covering, without protection, without provision, either in her parents' house or with them, or until they or she die. And then what? Who knows? But that's not even the worst of it. Next, she could be stoned according to Jewish law. She was betrothed, which is good as married. People who committed adultery were subject to such punishment if one from the community would press charges. Last, if she was found pregnant and by Joseph, people would do the math. The child would be seen as, forgive me, but a bastard. Jesus was called such. Did you know that? They remembered. She would have a stigma. Jesus would have a stigma. Joseph would suffer dishonor. He was a righteous man, and he would despise the shame. Friends, she was calculating. She was reasoning, asking how, counting the cost. Was obedience to God, was receiving this favor worth the scorn and the hardship that would come from society around her? Was she willing to accept whatever came her way as from the hand of God? And the how? How? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. Like Mary's thoughts might have been that this child will not be from Joseph. So he's going to think it's someone else's child. Joseph is going to think it's someone else's child. But this child will be from God. The Son of God. God. God become man? This is blasphemous. Who's going to believe this? But he'll be a holy child of God. There must be something great that will happen to him. Is it worth all the trouble, all the pain, all the hardship to find out? Is it worth all of this, to sit in this discomfort and trust God? And Mary responded to the angel and said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Church, friends, faith begins when we lay down our plans It begins when we lay down our power to direct the outcome. And we begin to trust in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God. If God had promised by his angel that she would bear a son who would be the king, he, God, then would bring it to pass. If by this blessing she bore the burden of shame and ill repute, the blessing would be greater. The joy would be greater. Obedience is greater joy and worth the trial and pain and hardship. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let us fear God, not man. Church, fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Faith believes in his wisdom, his power, and his promises. Mary, in faith, declared herself a servant of the Lord. In faith, she relinquished her plans, the promise of a respectable life, socially acceptable path, for the one God had chosen for her. Do you face that? The promise of a socially acceptable path for one of obedience to God. It's not socially acceptable. You see, in faith, she believed. And this was the start, friends. This was the start of her faithful obedience. But here's the thing. Faith seeks to know, doesn't it? Mary's not naive and gullible. Mary's discerning. What do you think that means? Faith investigates. Faith seeks assurance. For surely if the angel's message to Mary was real, then she would find Elizabeth, who was past the childbearing ages, probably in her 60s, to be with child. He said 6 months. She's in her 6th month. And then he said something really funny. Did you notice that? For nothing is impossible with God. Just a few months ago, we were reading the story of Sarah's conception. And the angel comes, just like a man, no wings, that we know of, and said that she will bear a child. And what happened? She laughed. The angel says, "Why is Sarah laughing?" Sarah's like, "I didn't laugh." And he's like, "Oh, but you did." And then he said, nothing is impossible for God. Here's Elizabeth, past childbearing years. Nothing is impossible for God. Elizabeth had kept her pregnancy to herself for 5 months, we read last week. Zechariah was mute, so he ain't telling anyone. I just find it funny. Don't you? I mean, the man knows something, right? He knows that his wife is pregnant, right? But he can't hear, he can't speak. He can write, we find that out later, but it's not like they had post-it notes like we do now. Like he wasn't going to write a J.R. Tolkien novel about that whole experience. So Elizabeth is pregnant for 5 months. She keeps it secret. Zach's mute. Can't really say much. And they're up in the hill country. So they're kind of tucked away. I kind of feel like I'm in the hill country. A little piece of, like, the country right in the middle of the city. And that was 80 miles away. 80 to 100 miles from Nazareth. That was 80 to 100 miles away from Mary. Mary had a lot of information to process, and there was only one way to know if all of what the angel had said were really true. What do you do when you have a bunch of things to think on? When something's stirring in your soul, you go for a walk. You probably don't walk 100 miles, but you go for a walk. Mary had to take a long walk to Elizabeth. Okay. Scene two. Sorry, I don't have a song for you. My drama side is coming out. Here we go. Verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She went with haste. She hustled. This was a speed walk. The average traveler walked about 20 miles a day. Mary walked for 4 to 5 days, 35 hours of walking to see Elizabeth. Now, that's assuming she kept that normal pace. That's a lot of time to think through the words of the angel about this son who would be born. What might she have mulled over? Let's just review what was told her from the angel. His name was Jesus, God is salvation. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. That name, Most High, that was the name of God used by Melchizedek. We see it first in Genesis 14. Of Abraham. Daniel used that name. The Psalms talks about God as God Most High. He is the highest. There is none higher. This son that she's bearing, this has to do with Abraham. This has to do with his offspring. This has to do with the son of David, the son of God. 2 Samuel 7 reads this, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to David, of God's eternal promise, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward forevermore. The zeal of the Lord shall do this. How is this child? How? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Mary's long walk, 35 hours, you bet her head, you bet her mind was stirring, her soul was stirring on all of these things that were given to her. This is God. The holy child of God in her womb. Scene three. Faith confirmed, praise proclaimed. Look at verse 40. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Would you pause for just a moment and recognize that the sacred, holy moment that Mary and Elizabeth experienced? Mary was tired. She walked 5 days, 80 plus miles. She enters the house She greets Elizabeth, probably something like, "Shalom, Elizabeth." And upon that greeting, baby John, 6 months in the womb, here's the thing, that baby's alive. Baby John, 6 months in the womb, leapt. Mary had not the opportunity to speak, to share what had happened. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit that moment, spoke forth and she confirmed. Friends, she confirmed to Mary all that she had heard and all of what Mary was looking for. "Blessed are you," she said. "Favored are you," the angel said. "Blessed is the fruit of the womb. Praised be to your womb," to what is in your womb. Mary didn't tell her she was pregnant. She just said, "Hello." Elizabeth divinely knew that Mary carried, even then, even upon a freshly conceived child, that she carried the Lord. The Lord. He is king from conception, the Lord. The person of the Son of God was in her womb. And Elizabeth's response, oh friends, our response should be utter humility. Look at what she says. "And why is this granted to me?" Church, why is it granted to us? "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why is it granted to us that the King of the universe should come to us? Why? Who am I?" You see, this is the heart of one who understands their place before the God, the holy God of the universe. Who am I? I'm poor, I'm sinful, I'm unworthy. This is Peter's response to Jesus when he pulls the fish out, right? "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I can't stand in your presence." Why? You see, this is the heart that knows that they've received mercy. The kindness from God. The gift of God of salvation is not owed. It's a mercy. It's a grace given you. So Elizabeth's proclamation, she knew Mary carried a baby who is God, a holy child. But how? She was filled with the Spirit, and John leapt for joy. John the Baptist leapt for joy. Baptists, we can jump, okay? All right? We can leap for joy in our worship services, all right? It doesn't have to look like the hands on the seat when we praise. Now, I don't necessarily want you doing somersaults in the aisle, but if you do, that better be of the Lord. Okay. There's a physical response that happens in your person when you realize the grace of God given you. And there is a physical response to the person, the nearness of God in John the Baptist, who went before him declaring the way. And she said this, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Somehow, divine knowledge came to Elizabeth that she knew. And Mary didn't have to tell her. All of Mary's questions were answered. She didn't even need to ask. What she saw was inexplainable. No other way but God. Elizabeth was transformed from barren to pregnant. And not just pregnant, but pregnant with wisdom and knowledge that only God could give. It was a transformation, wasn't it? We don't plan to have any more kids. I'd love it. So hint, hint, Tiffany. I love the transformation. Every moment. And we took pictures, right? Every month, you know? Oh, 6 weeks, you know? There's a transformation that happens when a woman is pregnant. And you know there's something inside her. Friends, there's a transformation that happens when God comes and abides in you. People know. I was talking with one of my neighbors. He's talking about his dad. His dad's totally different now. Why? Because Jesus. There's a transformation. There's fruit. And it acts as evidence of the reality of God in one's life. So, do you believe? Do you believe in the reality, the power of God? She believed, but now faith was confirmed. When faith is confirmed in your mind, it travels, friends, from your heart, travels to your heart, and it overflows in your mouth. Look at Mary's praise, Mary's proclamation, verse 46. And Mary said, which, by the way, we all think this is a song, okay? The Bible's a musical. Thank you. I'm not going to sing it for you, though. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." What do you see? What do you see of Mary's praise? She praised God and she named him. Lord. He is Lord. Church, is God your Lord? Or are you the master of your own destiny? Do you steer the rudder? Savior, do you know your need for salvation? Do you know you need to be saved? Do you rejoice in him? Does his salvation, his power to save you, cause your heart to proclaim his greatness? What does God do? He looks upon the humble. Are you humble? He does mighty things. Do you see it? He is holy. Do you have a sense of his holiness? The manifest perfection of his character, of his being. He breathed out the cosmos. He is holy. He grants mercy. Do you know your need for mercy? He grants mercy to those who fear him. Do you fear him or do you fear man? God will execute justice, the strength of his arm. Do you believe that? God knows the hearts of men and scatters the proud. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. There's nothing hidden from his sight. God who feeds the hungry, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God opposes the proud, those who don't find themselves needy. Do you find yourself needy? Do you find yourself needy for God? The God who remembers his mercy, do you see the beauty, the majesty, the glory of his character, of a merciful, kind God? It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It draws us to repent. The God who spoke to the fathers, he's a faithful God. He does not forget his promise. He is not slow, as some would count slowness. But he kept his promise to Abraham and his offspring. He kept his promise to David. Mary understood that God was fulfilling the law and the prophets, the promises of Abraham and David in the person of Jesus, whom she was to bear. And she took this journey. From Nazareth to the hill country of Judah, processing, thinking, beholding, seeing God's evidence, seeing the evidence of his transformation in Elizabeth, and the response. Listen, faith was conceived. Jesus was conceived, but faith was also conceived. She believed. Do you see the evidence that God has given you that he has come? That he has come as a man, as a child in the womb. Do you see the evidence that God is real in the fruit of those who proclaim him as king? Do you see a God who is faithful to keep his promises? And do you see a God whose path for you is the only one that will bring you great and everlasting joy? Hebrews 1 reads like this, and then we'll go to communion. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. But he was born for a reason. He was born to die. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Today I've begotten you, or again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Luke 2. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." The scepter is what you reign with. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. There is no greater joy than being under the King of the universe, Jesus, our Son, the Son of God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I pray that even as we, as your word was hopefully displayed to your people this morning, that as we look at the conception of Jesus, the Son of God, the pre-eternal, pre-existent Son of God, who has reigned with God for all eternity, past, present, and future, that even as we look at his conception, Lord, that there would be those in here for whom faith is conceived this morning. That they would look at all of the stigma, all of the social outcast, all of the pain, all of the things, that the cross that Christians have to bear, and that we would find it joy for the sake of knowing you, for the sake of being found in you, for the sake of walking with you, because we love you, because we fear you, because you are God and great and holy, and we trust you, and we trust in your wisdom and your power and your promises. And so, Lord, this morning, as we look, yes, to your birth, then to your cross, knowing, Lord, that there's a day that you will return, would you cause the gospel to come alive in our heart? That we would praise with Mary, that it would go from a mental ascent, Lord, to envelop the heart and proceed out the mouth to proclamation of your goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, man. Would you pray with me one more time? Father in heaven, Lord, I rejoice again for Salt Creek. I rejoice for David Curtis and my brother there. And we rejoice that you've called Josiah Bueller and his family, his wife, Lord, to be a student ministries pastor there. Would you just fill, Lord, that ministry with love and grace and fruitfulness and joy, oh God? Would you just fill that church with your joy? Lord, would you give them a sense that, as Paul says, even as we sorrow over loss, over hurt, over pain, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as they celebrate three lives that were part of the church body this week. Would you just grant them a sense of your presence? In Jesus' name, amen.